Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin. I encourage you to fill out the friendship pad, put your name in the friendship pad that is by your side. You do not have to fill out the contact information if the contact information hasn't changed. That's only to keep us up to date if you want us to contact you, but it helps us worship as family and not as strangers. You may have heard that there was excitement this morning. One of the windows downstairs was knocked out, and somebody was in our church late last night. Nothing was disturbed. There's no reason to be alarmed. Nobody took anything. But there is still glass on the floor of the kitchen, so please don't go in there for the next 24 hours or so. And we will pray that the police who came said that this has been happening, that there's been several instances in our community of places being broken into and nothing being taken. So they think potentially it's somebody who's cold and needs to be warm. It may just be somebody playing and making mischief. We don't know. But in case it is somebody who is cold, we will pray for them today in our prayers for the people. We're taking a special offering today to support the Connections Mentoring Program at Pulaski Elementary School. If you want to give to that, please either put it in the memo of your check or take one of the envelopes that are back here in the back that are usually, nobody took them home for offering envelopes, and write on the front that this is what that's for. Finally, committee night will be Tuesday evening at 6:30. So it's going to be an exciting one if you are a member of a committee, or if you're not a member of a committee and you just care about the work of the committees, everybody is welcome to committee night. It's at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall on Tuesday. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? December the 2nd, I believe, right? So if you're interested in coming to Circle, all women are welcome to Circle. This is Teresa Leonetti's house on Thursday at 12 o'clock. Absolutely. And are they, are we to bring... Christmas ornaments. So bring a Christmas ornament to exchange. That'll be good fun. Anything else? Yes.
Just cooking up recently, there's a live nativity that will be at the Guthrie Flooring Farm. And we're real excited about it. Details will come as committees meet, but I wanted to thank, I don't think she's here, but Elaine Claffey and Laura Flory, our young moms who are cooking up all this magic. I think there's going to be a beloved gray pony who's been here many times. And I think she might be Mary's donkey. So y'all just put that, did I say date? December 12th, 6 to 7. December 12th, 6 to 7.
So I'm going to repeat mostly for the benefit of the live stream people who probably couldn't hear. We will have a live nativity on December 12th at the Flory Guthrie Farm. And more information will come out about that as committees meet this week. But we do thank Elaine and Laura for getting that together. 6:30. 6? 6 to 7. Mm-hmm. It will be wonderful. Seeing nothing else, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. please rise if you are able and join me in the call to worship. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. All paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Let us pray. Lord our God, on this first Sunday of Advent, we pray that you would lead us into greater waiting, greater understanding of your love for us and your faithfulness to us, that we may give you more and more the honor and the worship that is yours through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated, and I invite Peggy and Judy to come up.
We light this first candle in hope. Hear God's promise of hope from Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4.
In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
Let us pray. Faithful God, you bring peace out of chaos. Renew us in hope that we may work toward Christ's advent of peace among all nations. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
The hymn is number 8.
Thank you.
we prepare to confess our sins, remember that our Lord Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness, since in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with boldness, approach the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins before God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. As we prepare to read God's word, let us pray. Lord our God, as we come into this season where, in many respects, we hear what we hear every year, we pray that you would give your words new vitality and new urgency so that they may strike us afresh and breathe life into our hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, that the day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes Jesus says surprising things. Sometimes Jesus says things that are hard to understand. And most often, Jesus says things that are both at once. So maybe it's fitting, in a sense, that here when we come to our most nostalgic time of year, with our sanctuary in its finest greenery and the Advent candle flickering, the lectionary gives us this very jolting passage from Luke. Reading from Luke during Advent is very common, but we're not given the warm fuzzy bits this year, at least not yet. It's not the angel coming to Mary. Instead, Jesus speaks about heaven and earth passing away and the Son of Man coming on a cloud. I think one of the reasons that this is so jolting, at least to me, and I would bet for many of you as well, is that we think about the season of Advent as mostly a run-up to Christmas. It's Christmas light. Until we get to the actual event on the 25th or the 24th in the evening. Advent, as we are told over and over again this season, means waiting. And so we think that what we're waiting for is Christmas. Sometimes, often, this gets explicitly stated. We say that we are waiting for the Christ child to be born. We're waiting for Jesus to come. And that's not entirely wrong. Advent does, of course, aim at Christmas the same way that Lent aims at Easter. But to say that that's all that Advent is, waiting for Jesus to be born, really just reduces this season to a nice bit of play acting. That might be a little harsh, I'm not trying to be. But we all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago, and the event will not be repeated this January 25th. We will celebrate it and remember it and tell the story, but no one really thinks, do they, that a manger in the Middle East will be filled with the infant Son of God this year. And it's difficult to wait, in all earnestness and good faith, for an event that happened many years before you were born. So Advent means waiting, but it can't be entirely waiting for Christmas. There's got to be something else to it. And as it turns out, there is. It's hinted at in the lectionary reading today, reaching back to an older Christian understanding of Advent than our Advent candles are. We're waiting for Christ. We're even waiting for Christ to come. But not for him to come secretly as an infant born to a young couple 2,000 years ago. This time, we're waiting for him to come much more openly and triumphantly and permanently. We're waiting, as Jesus says in today's reading, for the Son of Man to come in a cloud with power and great glory. Advent is a time to wait for Christmas. But as we wait to remember Jesus' birth, the first time he came to us, it's also a very appropriate season to take the time to remember that he hasn't finished with us yet. As we wait to remember his first coming, we also remember to wait for his second. The second coming of Christ is a topic that makes many sophisticated modern Christians very awkward and even embarrassed, because after all, we know, don't we, that God isn't literally living somewhere above the clouds up there. We've been up there, as a matter of fact. We know what's up there. And insisting that Jesus Christ will one day come geographically down from the clouds as a historical event can feel a little childish. Surely, we say, surely we know better. But Jesus doesn't seem to share our embarrassment. He states it quite plainly in the way Jesus often does, makes everybody else uncomfortable and doesn't seem to mind. And what's more, he states it not as some kind of terrifying cataclysmic event, but as good news. He is our greatest hope, and he came in the flesh once, and he will come in the flesh again. That's what we wait for during Advent. Not, of course, that there's any lack of terrifying cataclysmic events in today's readings. We hear that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and distress among the nations because they'll be confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. And we read that people will faint from fear and foreboding, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And it's in that context, Jesus says, that he's going to come back. And there's a tendency among some corners of the church to connect these two things causally. In other words, geographic and political disaster will bring about the second coming of Christ. And so some people, though I think fewer than the media makes it out to be, will actively want these terrible events to happen so that Jesus will come back faster. And I think that if you have any familiarity with Jesus at all, you know that this is not the sort of manipulation that he responds to. He's not a vending machine. And even in the Bible, you can see his reaction to being treated like one by the people around him. But more than that, I think that this kind of reaction, causally linking, you know, that the disasters bring about the coming of Christ, is a deep misunderstanding of what's going on in this passage in Luke and in other passages like it. It's not that the tragic events will bring about Jesus' second coming, like rubbing a lamp summons a genie, or making weird symbols on the floor summons a demon, or whatever. It's that tragic events did happen, and do happen, and will continue to happen as long as this world endures. Jesus makes no bones about it, and he doesn't promise an exception to the people who love him and follow him well enough. Truly I tell you, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Every generation has its trials and woes. We may think that some generations have it worse than others, and maybe they do. Certainly, we like to argue about it. But Jesus isn't encouraging the dumb generational wars that you see so often in social media or on opinion articles in the newsletter. Because no generation is immune from tragedy and strife and sorrow. No one gets a perfect life. And it's into that reality that Jesus is speaking. Because we tend to think that when we face this kind of calamity, that it means that God is mad or that God has abandoned us. Even those of us who theoretically know better, who remind ourselves that even Jesus suffered, can have the thought that in the midst of the darkness of grief, we can think that all this is happening maybe because God really does hate me, because I really must have done something to deserve it. And to those people in that situation, Jesus doesn't argue about theology or remind them that they know better. He just makes them a promise. When you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. You may think that the terrible circumstances mean that God is mad at you and has withdrawn his love and care and gone far away. That's certainly what the pagans thought. But in reality, Jesus says, it's the opposite. When you're weighed down by tragedy after tragedy, grief after grief, stand up and raise your heads, Jesus says, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's the context into which he puts this teaching about his second coming. It's not just true for us privately in our own lives that when things are bad, God is close. But it's also true for the whole world. Things will be bad, and we may be tempted to think that by all these things being terrible, we can know that God has gotten distracted or that Jesus has thought better of trying to save such a garbage fire as this world has become. But that's not true. Jesus gives us his promise. When things are bad, our redemption is near. It means God is close, not God is far. And so we can face the worst of the world's troubles with good hope. There will be trouble and confusion for us, just like there was in the past, and just as there will be until Christ comes again to reign. But we don't have to be dismayed by it. Heaven and earth may and will pass away, but Jesus' words and Jesus' promise will not. But the punches are going to keep coming, and this promise of Jesus can be easily forgotten in the face of the troubles that are coming too fast for us to give our attention to much else. So Jesus doesn't leave us just with the promise and move on. He accompanies the promise with a command. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of the life, that the day will not catch you by surprise, for it will come upon everyone. Be alert at all times and pray that you may have the strength to escape these things that will take place and stand before the Son of Man. So that's actually three commands, right? Be alert, be on guard, and pray. Keeping in mind that you too will someday stand before the Son, and let it influence the way that you spend your days now, avoiding, it says, dissipation, drunkenness, and too much worry. And at its best, that's what Advent helps us do. Once a year, like an alarm clock, it goes off to remind us just before Christmas that not only has Christ come once, he's coming again. And it gives us a scheduled opportunity to wake up and shake off whatever days of sleep or ambition or over-concern for our lives has lulled us to sleep in the past year, as we deal with the troubles of our generation. Advent comes once a year and encourages us to remember that as pressing and important as the day-to-day details of our life seem to be, all of it will come to an end one day, suddenly and without warning. All the drama and tribulation and griefs will be washed away in the light of the coming dawn when Jesus Christ returns. And in the light of that morning, we will see what was really important all along. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise as you are able and join me in the affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving for all God has done for us, let us return to the Lord the tithes and offerings of our life and labor. Lord, out of the abundance of your generosity towards us, we return these gifts to you and pray that you would use them far beyond what we know now to bring your kingdom to earth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 2. As we come to the prayers of the people, I have a few prayer requests for us. Karen Brown will have a pacemaker put in tomorrow, so we pray that that goes well and easily. I think they expect her to be home Monday evening or Tuesday morning. We continue to pray for Margaret Power's daughter, Betty, who was admitted to the hospital last week with a mass in her colon. We pray for Graham Mitchell, who is, we believe, traveling to South Africa as we speak, for his father's funeral. We pray, of course, for safe travels and also for a safe return in light of the health crisis there. Finally, we will pray for whoever it was in our church building last night, that they get the help that they need. What else shall we be praying about this week? Absolutely. And then Peggy Taylor as well. Seeing nothing. Oh. Ooh. Yeah, we will certainly pray for her continued recovery. What's her name?
Robin.
We will pray for Robin. Let us go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you do love us and the world as a father, and that you care about our troubles and concerns, that you promise to be near us in those troubles. We give you thanks that when we don't know how we ought to pray, your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We pray for the world that you created and that you love. We pray especially about the emergence of this new COVID variant and pray that it would turn out to be mild, easily treatable, and easily preventable by vaccines that we already have, that it would not increase the suffering of the places that already suffer. And we pray for those who are at the front lines of this disease and who are tired and who are burnt out, that you would give them strength and rest to continue. And we pray for the parts of the world that are facing every kind of disaster, whether it be a natural disaster or one inflicted on people by other people. We pray for those who are in the midst of war or who are afraid of war, and ask that you bring all places peace, a just and honorable peace, and rebuilding and health. We pray for our own country, for our president, our governor, for all who make and enforce our laws, and for all who make our culture, officially or unofficially. We ask that everyone in a position of power, a formal position or an informal position, that you would grant them wisdom, that you would grant them the desire to use their power for the good of the people and not for their own selfish ends. We pray as many people travel today, that going home from their Thanksgiving celebrations, that you would grant them safe passage. And we especially pray for the people close to us, for Graham Mitchell and his family as they travel and grieve the loss of his father, for Karen and Betty as they face upcoming medical procedures, for Anne and Peggy and Robin as they recover from their medical procedures, and also for the person who spent part of the night in our church. We pray that you would give each person what they need, that you would give healing to the sick, that you would accompany the dying, that you would give companionship to those who are lonely and peace to those who are ridden with anxiety or grief or depression. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And grant us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 12.
Thank you.
Go in peace, have courage, love and serve the Lord, and may the grace of God the Father, I beg your pardon, may the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.